The fifth aliyah of Va'era begins with Moshe davening to get rid of the makkah of the tzvardeah. And the language we have here is Vayitzak Moshe el Hashem al dvar hatzvardeim asher sam lefaro. And this is the only makkah where we find this language of tzaka. He's crying out. And why that is a discussion. The Sifsei Chachamim writes that he needed to be louder than the frogs. So why is that? So that also is a discussion, what that relates to in the Sefer Esh Tamid of Druk. So he notes that there is a halacha regarding tefillah that one has to be mashmia kolo. One has to make sure his voice is able to be heard. So there is room to wonder what exactly is the nature of that halacha. Is that regarding the requirement that one has to pronounce the words, so therefore this is just to make sure that the words are actually being pronounced, or is this actually a requirement in the Mispalo himself, and the one davening, that he actually needs, practically speaking, to hear himself? So the difference between the two is what happens if there are other noises going on. If there are other noises going on, then one's going to have to be louder than those noises in order to actually hear, if it's the second, if the Mispal actually has to hear. If this is just a requirement to make sure that there are words actually being said, so then if they are being said, but they're being drowned out by something else, it wouldn't necessarily have to be louder than that. So here, if the Sechem is telling us that Moshe had to scream in order to be louder than the frogs, it suggests that it's actually a requirement in the Mispalel that he needs to be able to hear himself. Indeed, the Nitziv, in his commentary to the Shultas and the Hamek Sha'olah, does take that position in Kuf Mem Gimel that this is a requirement in the Mispalel, and if there is external noise, then one would have to be louder in order to counteract that noise. The Moshe of Zakenimir has a different interpretation, that he had to be louder than the frogs so people could hear that he was davening, and people wouldn't suspect him of engaging in some kind of sorcery. There is also a discussion as to how to understand this language of Tzaka and how it relates to the language that we had otherwise seen of Atira. So the Chasam Sofer understands that this is actually less powerful than the normal language of Atira, and it suggests that here he wasn't looking to completely eliminate the effect of the Makkah, and he wanted there still to be some kind of a Roshem. In this sense, the aroma, the smell of the frogs was still going to endure. And that's one interpretation. However, the Chiddush HaRim, he understands it going in the other direction, that it's actually a stronger language than Atira. And here, in this case, he wanted to get rid of the Makkah completely. And that's because they were a kitrug, they were an accusation against the Jewish people. They made the Jewish people look bad, because as the Gemara in Pesachim emphasizes, that the frogs, they followed God's command to jump into the ovens, and they therefore sacrificed themselves, which was a very inspiring message of commitment, and that was more than the Jews were capable of doing, because the Jews didn't believe God's word here, that they were going to be redeemed. And this is in the spirit of what the Chiddush HaRim says regarding Moshe hitting the rock at Meriva, that he did that on purpose, says the Chiddush HaRim, even though he knew that the commandment was to speak to the rock, but he was afraid that in that case there would be a kitrug on the Jewish people, because he knew that they were not going to listen. So therefore, he didn't want them to have that accusation against them. So therefore, he hit the rock rather than speaking to it. And he took the consequences on himself. So similarly, here as well, he wanted there to be a defense of the Jewish people, that they shouldn't be exposed to this kitrug of having the frogs make them look bad. So therefore, he davened with greater intensity, so that the frogs should be completely removed. So opposite perspectives here on the relationship of Tzaka to Atira. Next makkah is Kinim, and here we don't find a warning given. Rav Shamshon Afal Hirsch, as we noted earlier, explains that this is the pattern that in general, the three sets of three for the first nine makos are always that way, that there are two with a warning and then a third that doesn't have a warning, because that is the consequence of not listening to the first two. However, the Ramban has a different explanation where he understands that the only makos that have warnings are those that bring about the possibility of misa for people. Others question whether or not that is a consistent interpretation of what's happening. So there are different understandings of why some makos have warnings and others don't, but that also may affect how Paro reacts to them and why there are additional rationales for him digging his heels in and refusing to take them as serious messages. And we find here that the Torah emphasizes that the kinim were b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim and doesn't emphasize that it was only impacting the Mitzrim. The Ibn Ezra earlier in Parak Zayin, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, writes that Dam and Tzvardei and kinim were impacting both the Mitzrim and the Jews. And the Radbaz and his Shuvas and Simon Tuf Yud Gimel argued on that and thought that it was prohibited to believe that. And there's a discussion in much of the commentaries as to whether there is proof in one direction or another. Rav Schwab, in his commentary over here, notes that indeed there does seem to be some support for the Ibn Ezra's position, because regarding Arov specifically, it says V'hiflesi b'yom hahu, that God distinguished specifically in that context, making it seem as if there wasn't a distinction before that. Rav Schwab suggests, after going through proofs in both directions as well, that those other makos had come to Goshen also because of the Mitzrim that lived there, but in that case didn't strike the Jews and distinguished between the Jews and the Mitzrim that were in Goshen. And when it came to Arov, they didn't come to Goshen at all, and in that situation, the Mitzrim who lived there were able to escape the consequences. The language of Arov, which is the next Maka, is a topic of some discussion as well. It sounds like it means a mixture of animals. And the Sefer Bar Yosef, he discusses why indeed should the Maka be named after that aspect, the fact that it's a mixture specifically that doesn't identify what it's a mixture of. And he suggests that the idea that the mixture would be emphasized is because that's the miraculous part, the idea that any one animal by itself may attack in a swarm. So that could happen at any given point in history, and that wouldn't necessarily indicate that it was something miraculous or specifically a message from God. But the idea that all these different animals would come together at one time, so that's completely unnatural, and therefore that is clearly a miracle, and that is clearly a Maka. However, Shamshon Afal Hirsch disagrees that that's what the word means, and he understands that it doesn't mean mixture, but it's a reference to wild, that that's what the word means, and it represents the idea that man loses his control over his environment, that until now we have a situation where the animals are understanding their place, and that man controls the surroundings, and that is now being reversed, and that itself is a very powerful message and indeed a maka. In Pasuk Yitzayin, there is some very specific language here where it says, Gam im eincha mishalech es ami hinini mashliach b'cha uv'avadecha uv'amcha uv'vatecha es ha'arov umalu vate mitzrayim es ha'arov v'gam ha'adama asher him alea. So why is it that the Pasuk makes reference to the Ha'adama? So the Maharil Diskin and the Chanukah Satorah understand, based on the Gemara in Sota and Daf Ben Vav, that some animals are not going to attack unless they are in an environment that they are comfortable in. So therefore, the message here is that because the animals are indeed going to be dangerous to the extreme, so not only are the animals themselves being sent here, but they are being sent together with their environment so that they will indeed attack. In the Sefer Minchas Arum, he has a different interpretation, and he notes here the whole question of why it is that the Mitzrim are paying a price here at all, if essentially it is Paro who is guilty. So why is it that the Mitzrim are being stricken by the Makos? So as he notes, the Mitzrim are complicit. They are supporting Paro in persecuting the Jews, but there are two different types. there are those who are actively helping out and causing problems for the Jews, and there are those who aren't necessarily active, but they are happy to see the Jews suffering. So to that extent, there is a midah keneged midah. There are those who are actively interfering with the Jews being set free, and that's the reference here, em eincha mishalech esami. So to them, midah keneged midah, they are being hit by the animals who are more dangerous. That is the reference of mashliach b'cha. So there are animals that are being sicked on people. Those are the more dangerous types of animals. So that is the midah keneged midah for the people who are actively participating in the persecution of the Jews. For those who are not actively participating, so they are also being subject to this plague, but in a different way. Those animals are simply wandering around, which is also dangerous, but they're not dangerous in the sense of being sicked on people. They're only dangerous for the people who are encountering them. So that's the second part of the pasuk, that the people who are simply happy to see the Jews suffering, so they will encounter these animals, and that's the makkah that's relevant to them. But there, the chiddush is that these animals will be found in places where they're not normally found, and that's what the pasuk is telling us by saying, gamah adama asher himalea, also the environments in which they are not normally present, the animals will then, in this case, be there. And then the Aliyah ends off with that reference, as we noted before, v'hiflesi v'yomahu es eretz goshen asher ami omer aleha levilti hayos sham arov laman teda ki ani Hashem bekerav ha'aretz. And here, in this case, even if, as was debated, perhaps other makos did reach Goshen, even if in that case they distinguished among the Jews that were there, but in this case, this maka will not reach Goshen at all, in order to make it clear that God is sparing the Jews, and this will emphasize that this is a maka striking specifically the Mitzrim, and that God's message should be clear, and yet, nonetheless, once again, Paro will fail to take heed.